the 14th verse, and then we will turn back into the book of Proverbs to the 27th chapter. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 14. Let us stand together and show our reverence to God as he speaks to us in his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And back now to the book of Proverbs, God's book of wisdom to his people, chapter 27. And we will read verse 3. We'll read 4 as well, though we'll just be looking at verse 3 this week. Chapter 27, verse 3 and 4. "A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy?" Please remain standing for a word of prayer. Great God, our Father, we bow before you again this evening and ask that you would grant us wisdom from this book of wisdom. We pray that we might understand the seriousness and the gravity of the provocation that is within us and the provocation that we can be to others, to be a stone of stumbling. We pray that you would grant to us grace then to understand, and that you would keep us and preserve us, that we might with diligence pursue the way of life that is set before us, that we might be empowered by your Spirit to hear, to understand, and to walk in the way of life. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The Lord Jesus, in his teaching the disciples, said that we are to beware of stumbling blocks. He pronounces a curse or a woe upon the world because of the stumbling blocks that should come, but he says, "Woe upon that man through whom the stumbling block should come." The path of life for the believer is strewn with obstacles to distract and delay the Christian pilgrim. That great classic work by John Bunyan, A Pilgrim's Progress, I think sets before us a good story in very readable terms of what Christian walk is all about from beginning to end. He meets with all kinds of ordeals, all kinds of temptations, all kinds of trials, and yet God in his mercy continues to bring him on to the celestial city, teaching him all along the way to beware of the obstacles in the path of life. A matter with which you and I deal every day are the vexations of life. the things that just bug us. You know, there are things that just bother you all the time, and they can become a difficulty to you. The book of Proverbs sets before us this evening the burden of foolish provocation. Now, as we look at this verse, the third verse, a stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. We need to understand what provocation is, or understand the nature of provocation or vexation. Provocation may be considered as the occasion of strong emotion. And depending on your personality, depending upon your walk with the Lord, these occasions may be more severe or less severe. Depends on whether you've had a good night's sleep sometimes as to whether or not you're going to be bothered by some things. One of the difficulties that my children have is they don't know what kind of a day I've had at work or how much sleep I've gotten the night before. So they never know what to expect when Daddy comes home in the afternoon. They don't know if it's going to take just a little bit to provoke him or if it's going to take a whole lot. To my children, let me just give you a word of caution. Always expect the worst, okay? And that will take care of it. But don't do anything to provoke me and you will be safe. But you see, that is a difficulty that we have. But a provocation may be considered as the occasion of strong emotion. The circumstances in which you find themselves, they can be yourself. They can be personal situations, or they can be national or international. There can be things which grieve us. For instance, we read of Lot, that he was burdened and grieved at the wickedness of the city around him. He was provoked at that. We read of our Lord being provoked by those who were selling items in the temple. And he said that God had appointed his house as a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. The disciples were provoked by the Samaritans and their rejection of the Lord, so that James and John said, "Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and we'll just wipe these people out." They were provoked. So provocation may be considered as the occasion of strong emotion, whether it be anger or whether it be grief, whatever it may be. That provocation or that occasion of strong emotion can be a provocation to us. Or, secondly, provocation may be the response to an occasion for provocation. In other words, we can view the provocation not as that which is the occasion for it, but rather the response itself. My being provoked. So we look at it this way. The provocation of a fool is that angry or grievous reaction that he has to life circumstances, which causes him to react, and the reaction itself may be the provocation which is being spoken of. A third thing that we want to put out as we understand the nature of provocation is that it can either be the occasion or the actual response of provocation, but it can also be either legitimate or it may be foolish. Not all provocation, not all reaction to circumstances is foolish. There is that which is legitimate. Legitimate provocation has a proper object and a proper response. Now, both of those things need to be in line. There are things, there are occasions of this life which ought to provoke us. There are legitimate, when Jesus said that in the world you're going to have provocations, he was recognizing there are some things which are legitimate and that ought to provoke us. Sin and its consequences is a legitimate object for being provoked. Your children will sometimes say to you when they have disobeyed you or talked back to you or something, and you respond, you're provoked, and they say, "Well, what are you so upset about?" Which only provokes things a little bit more. And your response ought not to be maybe in anger, but you say, "What do you mean? What am I provoked about? If I weren't provoked, I wouldn't have any concern for you, and I wouldn't have any concern for righteousness of the Lord either. That's what I'm provoked about." You see, there are things in this world, both sin and its consequences, over which believers ought to be upset, that we ought to be provoked at. And of course, we can certainly see that in the life of our Lord Jesus in the cleansing of the temple. There was no sin in that. And you see his response, however, was one in which zeal for thy house has consumed me. It was not a sinful response. Correction of the cause of provocation is a legitimate response. So when we are provoked and we seek to correct the situation, the sin and its consequences, even though it may be done with intense emotion and with great zeal, it is a legitimate provocation both in its occasion and in its response. And the cleansing of the temple was just one of those things. The situation should have provoked him, and his response was the cleansing of the temple. We ought to have strong emotion at the hardness of heart. It ought to be something which grieves us, but also that which drives us to the throne of grace. Foolish provocation, on the other hand, has either an improper object or response, either one. For it to be legitimate, there needs to be a legitimate object for provocation and a legitimate response to the provocation. For it to be a foolish provocation, it must have either one or the other. For instance, if you are like me, and I use this illustration all the time, and my wife reminds me that it is an improper provocation, if you are provoked at hitting every red light on East Stone Drive, that is not a legitimate provocation. I mean, by now I ought to know that I'm going to hit every red light on East Stone Drive. It ought not to be anything unusual to me. But you see, for me to be provoked at that and to be irked and let it ruin my day is not a very good idea. And so therefore, that provocation is an illegitimate one. Or if my response to a legitimate provocation is out of line or out of accord, in other words, a confrontation or correction that is out of its bounds, for instance, the harsh word or the foolish speech, the response of just a cursing outrage, lest we guard our hearts. Maybe it doesn't escape our lips, but it arises within our hearts and our minds. That is not a legitimate provocation. It is a foolish provocation. And when we become angry when somebody confronts us or corrects us, and that provokes us to anger, then that is not a legitimate provocation. So understand the nature of it. It may be considered as the occasion of strong emotion, the response to that occasion, and it may be either legitimate or foolish. Second thing, as we are warned about this matter of a stone being heavy, the sand weighty, the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them, recognize the sources of provocation. Where do you find these occasions, and what is it that causes you to respond? Provocation may find its source in the ordinary providence of life. There are things which provoke us that are associated with the curse with which we have to deal. There are things which evoke strong emotion in us. For instance, in the labor of work, when a person is laid off from work, that can be a provocation. That can be an occasion of stumbling if we are not careful. Illness, death, commerce, whatever it is in the ordinary providence of life, everywhere we go and whatever we do can be a source for becoming provoked to anger or serious emotional responses. Provocation may also be found in the covenantal judgments of God, those special curses which God pours out upon a disobedient people. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 3, we can see this foolish provocation. The foolishness of man subverts his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. And what this proverb is telling us is the fool may be provoked as he goes about his way in disobedience, and God brings the consequences of that disobedience upon him by the curses of the covenant. And instead of being corrected and chastened and humbled by it, it stirs him up and he responds with anger and blames God for his disobedience and the consequences of his disobedience. And you see, we might be provoked in the covenantal judgments of God, but we ought not to be provoked to anger. We ought to be provoked to repentance. And that would make that a reasonable response. Thirdly, provocation may be found in the antithesis between the two kingdoms. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27. An unjust man is abominable to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is abominable to the wicked. Now that's the trouble. When everybody tries to be friends with everybody else, it doesn't work, because if you are consistent in your faith, an unjust man is going to be an abomination to you, and you're going to be an abomination to an unjust man. So if you try to find the lowest common denominator, guess who's going to win? Everybody will end up being an abomination to God if you try to find the lowest common denominator. But you see, it is in that antithesis between those two kingdoms that there can be provocation. The sins of men can provoke us. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we can see this. And there is a chain of sin that is involved, of course, in the life of Hannah. And among them, not the least of which, was the violation of the marriage covenant by polygamy. But in chapter 1 and verse 6, we read that Peninnah, that is her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And then a little bit further on in verse 16, do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Now here we have a godly woman, Hannah, who was just belittled and needled and spoken evil of because of God's providence, but it was the sinful act of her rival trying to belittle her. And as she cries out to Eli, she says, it is my response to this provocation that I am here praying and seeking the Lord's face. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing or provoking woman. There are things that can be provoking about our relationships, and that doesn't just go with women. That can be true of men also. We can be provokers. So it may be found in the antithesis between the two kingdoms, the sins of men, or it may be the righteousness of men that provokes the ungodly. Fourthly, provocation may be found in the inward workings of remaining sin. You may be provoked not by outward circumstances, but just by the inner turmoil of remaining sin and the provocation of your conscience by that which takes place within. In all of those sources, so from every corner and from every direction, we may find these sources of provocation. And we are then warned then in this passage that a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. So that brings us to number 3, beware of the power of foolish provocation. provocation. It is difficult to resist. Consider usually and frequently when we see the word sand used in Scripture, it is used in relationship to the promise that your seed shall be as the sand of the seashore. Now stop and think about the weight of the sand of the seashore. Stop and think about the sand of the world. Stop and think about the sand of the Sahara if you want to. And think of the weight of that. Think of the stone of this world. And you think about the weight and the heaviness of it. And think about trying to bear that, because this word is from the verb which means to lift or to bear a burden. And stop and think about bearing the weight of the sand and the weight of the rock of the earth, and you have an idea of some of the difficulty of resistance. Maybe to put it a little bit more in line, I've always enjoyed football as a sport, as a spectator sport. I've not played it much since I was very young. But just stop and, as you've seen the size particularly of, well, both of college and professional football teams, is it the Dallas Cowboys, their front offensive line averages better than 300 pounds. I think it's 320-some pounds that their front. Now stop and think, you're out there and you're going to stop the front line of the Dallas Cowboys. That's the picture. That's the picture. It's difficult to resist. And the reason that it's difficult to resist is because foolish provocation is unrestrained. The provocation of a fool, that is, one who does not abide in the Word of God, who is not regenerate and therefore does not have the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, his provocation, his anger, his wrath is unrestrained. The righteous may occasionally provoke or be provoked. We may stumble in our sinful response to the situations of this world. We may indeed stumble from time to time, and maybe even frequently, but for the ungodly, that type of anger is a way of life. And therefore it's unrestrained. And not only is it unrestrained, but foolish provocation is often harbored. And what I mean by that is that you may, as a believer, may be provoked to anger. And yet, as God reminds you of his teaching not to let the sun go down on your anger, you don't harbor grudges, you don't harbor anger, you don't harbor sinful responses, you confess them, you forsake them, and you go on with life. But that is not the case of a fool when he is provoked. The fool will harbor a grudge and nurture it and keep it and fan it. And I think you see that when you read of these terrible atrocities that are committed, whether they be public, whether they be private. You know what it usually is? It's usually someone who has been offended somewhere along the line and they've harbored a grudge all these years. And that's one of the problems with the politics of guilt and envy, where we see so much hatred being stirred up and all these things that people just get all upset about that happened way back in history, and yet people use those things as an excuse for murder and mayhem. Well, you see what that is. That's simply playing into the hands of the fool who will harbor that hatred and that animosity. So beware of the power of foolish provocation, because it's difficult to resist. And beware of it also because it's powerful in its effects. A fool's provocation presents a danger to you. When a fool is provoked at you, you may be the object of murder, assault, theft. Where do you think those things come from? Some of them are rather impersonal. Some of them are random. But most is directed And you see all the murders, the assaults, and the thefts which take place may be directed to you, or against you, I should say. And as we see our culture declining, we can be sure that these things will become more and more prevalent in our culture. And so we need to beware of the power of foolish provocation because of its danger to us from outside. But also we need to be aware of the danger not only to our person, but a fool's provocation awakens sin in you. It may be the fool's response to you that provokes you to a sinful response, whether it be sinful anger, lust, greed, sinful speech, sinful actions, whatever it may be. We must beware because the provocation of a fool can not only attack us from without, but cause us to stumble within. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. You see, a fool's provocation can awaken sin in us as well. Now, some of that, of course, is certainly legitimate, but we can also let it become bitterness that turns us away from the Lord of life. So what do we do if we're warned about this provocation of the fool? What is it that we need to do? Well, we need to learn to deal with foolish provocation. And there are several things that I would point out to you. There's nothing earth-shattering. They're far easier to understand than they are to practice. But I submit to you that if we would learn to practice them, then we would, by the grace and the power of God, be able to resist being provoked unlawfully. The first is to live self-consciously under the providential rule of God. When I think of this, I think of the prime example, and that is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, speaking to Pilate, who threatened him and said, "Don't you know that I have the power of life and of death?" And our Lord's response was this: "You could do absolutely nothing unless it was given to you by my Father." You see, here was the Lord Jesus, certainly an occasion for being provoked to anger and wrath, certainly an occasion when, had I been in his place, and he stated this also, he says, "Don't you know that I could call for the legions of angels to deliver me?" Well, guess what I'd have been doing? I would have been calling for the legions of angels. But you see, the Lord had a task to perform, and he understood that under the providence of God, these things had come upon him to accomplish the redemption of his people. But he understood all of these things in this terminology, that Pilate could never do anything to him, and none of these people could do anything to him unless it had been given to him by God. And we see it in a lesser man, the first David, not the second, as he is cast out of the city, as Absalom has taken his throne, and as he is fleeing from Jerusalem, Shimei standing by the wayside cursing David. And David's mighty men said, "You want us to take this maggot out?" And David says, "No, because God has placed him there to curse." And David, looking back over his own life, undoubtedly understood the things which had come about, but he lived self-consciously under the providential rule of God and was not provoked to rashness. He did, of course, later deal with Shimei through his son Solomon, but it was not a rash provocation, but rather the considered deliberations of one who understood self-consciously the providential rule of God. That resolves so many of the occasions for our provocation when we understand that God is in control of those things. And then in accord with that, when you are provoked legitimately, commit yourself to God who judges righteously. This passage has come to mean a great deal to me. I would that I practiced it more consistently than I do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. As it speaks about suffering unjustly for doing well, we read, "For you have been called for this purpose," in verse 21, "since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." We need not be satisfied with the judgments of this world. They are often in error. What we need to be concerned about are the judgments of God, which will be rendered at the last day. He is the one who will judge righteously. You may be misunderstood today, but that's okay, because God is the one who judges righteously. And so we keep on committing ourselves to him in order that we might do right, knowing that the Lord of all the earth shall do right. And thirdly, on the basis of those two things, consistently put away provocation from your heart. Do not hold a grudge. Do not allow those things to stay with you, but put them off. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You put them away by confessing your sin and in forsaking that sin as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 10. "So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." This is an admonition to young people. What to do when you're young? Don't get into the habit of harboring grudges. Don't get into the habit of being easily offended and provoked. Don't do it. Children, when you are corrected, when you are confronted, get into the habit of receiving that correction with grace. And then when you're old, you won't have to be like me. I'm still trying to learn to take those things graciously, to understand the providence of God, to commit myself to him who judges righteously. But we must consistently put away that provocation, because the sand is weighty, the rock is heavy. You know what's heavier than both of them? The provocation of a fool. Whether it's the provocation of the fool out there or the foolishness which still resides within us, it's difficult to resist. But by the grace of God, we have one who resides within us and who rules over us, gives us this warning. He tells us, put it off by using the ordinary means which God has given to us. So may God protect us from the provocation of fools about us, and may he keep us from becoming fools that are easily provoked. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we do understand that we are those who easily stumble. And yes, Lord, we are those also who very easily set a stumbling block before others. And so we pray that you will set a guard upon our hearts, that we might remember your sovereign, superintending providence that governs all things. And would you enable us, O Lord, to remember the one who walked before us, who suffered such contradiction of sinners for our sakes. And may we be willing to follow him, Father, and to take his character upon us, that we would not lash out when we are offended, that we would not be provoked as the fool is provoked and harbor grudges, but grant, Father, that rather we would quickly speak the truth in love, let not the sun go down on our anger, be instruments of reconciliation rather than of separation. And so, Lord, we do come to you and pray that you would create in us hearts that long for these things, that you would give us those virtues and graces which enable us to remember and to practice the truth of your word. Forgive us for our sin and lead us in the path of righteousness, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's conclude our service this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 544. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Hymn 544. Stand as we sing.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of praise. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul at death.
Receive now the benediction of your God. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.